Only God's word be spoken, only his word heard. Amen. The journey towards the cross from our gospel lesson from Mark chapter 8. So what do you think is the most recognizable symbol or branding in the world today? You know what it is? It's the five linked rings of the Olympic movement. That is the number one symbol recognized by more people in the world. You know what's right after that? The golden arches. Happy meals and the whole bit, you know? Right. And you know what's next? You would have never guessed this one. You know what the next major symbol is? Most recognizable? It's the Shell of the Shell Oil Company. I find this remarkable. I almost don't believe it, but it was done by a major research company. It's only then the cross comes. The cross of our Lord Jesus. People wearing the cross are not necessarily Christians, are they? If I said that fading rock star of yesteryear, who would wear a cross? Would you know who I'm talking about? Who? Madonna. Right, Madonna. Would you think that she was a devout follower of Christ? No, I don't think so. She's a material girl. Right. That's who she is. In our culture today, it's increasingly hard to identify the disciples of Jesus. Because just outward adornment won't tell you who's a follower of Jesus. Even some outward actions won't tell you who's a follower of Jesus, right? This is the most difficult scripture to preach on. I don't know if the other pastors in the room feel that way, but I did. This scripture was a hard one to preach on because Jesus says we ought to deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow him. Those are hard words to explain. You know, also, I think it is mainly when we come to church, we want a more comforting and upbeat message. We want to hear that God only wants us to prosper, be healthy and happy, have better marriages, obedient children, a new car. By the way, I think he wants a lot of those things for us. I really do. I do. But he also says we are to deny ourselves, take up a cross, and follow him. You know, there are churches that do not display the cross. Have you ever heard of that? You've been in them? Okay, right. There are churches in Knoxville that have no crosses in them. And you say, well, why would that be? Isn't that the symbol of Christianity? And they certainly wouldn't have a crucifix. You know, that's with Jesus on the cross, right? We may have endured The Passion, the movie. How many saw the movie The Passion, right? It was hard to watch, wasn't it? I mean, really hard to watch. And I'm probably with you too. I mean, we endured The Passion, but we're really going to love the next version that's coming out, you know, about the resurrection, right? Because that's going to be easier to endure. But I'm here to say the cross as a symbol is fabulous. It's a symbol to us of incredible love that we neither deserved or earned. And we should never be ashamed of the cross. Never. So the message of our gospel starts out benignly enough. Jesus asks the disciples, who do people say that I am? The disciples answer, well, some say you're John the Baptist, come back to life. Others say you're Elijah. And others say you're one of the prophets. But then he honed in on them, and I can imagine how it must have been, you know. There they are before him, and he says, but who do you say that I am? And of course, the star pupil answered right away, "You are the Christ, Son of the living God." You might think Peter got it right. And in a way, he did, but mostly not. Mostly not. For his conception of the Messiah was not correct. His conception of the Messiah would be a king like Solomon, you know, rich and splendid, you know. His idea of the Messiah, and who can blame him, you know, was a warrior king who were going to punch the Romans in the mouth, right? Who was going to dominate the world. Power, wealth, glory. And revenge and gloating. We were it now. See, Jesus had drawn his disciples away for some really intense teaching. Because Peter and the rest of the disciples didn't understand what the Messiah was really supposed to be about, he told them, "Don't tell anybody that I'm the Messiah. You know it, but don't tell anybody." Then Jesus began teaching them what the true Messiah was to be like. "I must suffer and die. I must be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the teachers of the law. I must be killed, crucified, and after that 3 days I'll rise again." Must, must, must. It was to fulfill the script, the plan of God. It's the gospel. He spoke very plainly, didn't he? Very clearly. Even all these many years as we read the Bible, it's pretty clear. Star pupil, Peter, trying not to embarrass the professor, Jesus, draws him aside and says this. "No, no, 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 no." Right? "You got this wrong, Jesus." He actually has the nerve to rebuke Jesus, right? "The Messiah is to be great and glorious, not mocked and killed. No, no, no." Right? I've added a few words, but you can imagine that's how it went down. Now, Jesus abruptly interrupts Peter, and now with less sensitivity, he is really addressing Peter and all the disciples, because he turns, it says, and he says to Peter what? Oh, boy. Have you ever been in a class where the professor humiliated you? This happened to me. I deserved it. I won't go into the story, but I mean, made me feel like a peon, right? An imbecile. That's not what Jesus was doing to Peter, not at all. "You do not have the things in mind of God. You have the things in mind of men." Satan had been trying to thwart Jesus' ministry from day one. To get him away from his mission. The purpose of why God the Father sent Jesus into the world was to, what's the one word? Die. Which, yeah, leads to save, right? To die. That was his one purpose. As good as his teachings were and all the miracles and everything, God sent Jesus to die for our sins, in our place, to suffer hell so that you will never have to go there. That's how much he loves us. That's the whole purpose. The cross is an expression of incredible, unfathomable love. Jesus was not casting Peter off. Jesus loved Peter. Not only did he love him, he was one he really liked. You know, he made the top three. You know, Peter, James, and John. He was teaching him the most difficult, important lesson that any disciple could ever learn. We might say, with Peter and the other disciples, why did it have to be this way? Why did saving us have to be crucifixion, suffering, pain? Why does it have to be this way? Why couldn't it have been victory and domination? How easily we excuse the vileness of our sin. I don't think we take it to heart. We want the glory of man, the things of man. But if we really see what sin is, our sin, we'd better understand the cross. We may not fully understand until we get to heaven that this is what had to happen. There was no other way. So here's the lesson. If you are to follow me, Jesus declares, you must deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. If you try to save yourself, you're going to fail. If your whole purpose in life is to gain as much riches and fame and success as you can, but lose your soul, what did you gain? Nothing. You're either going to be saved by me or eternally lost. So what does it mean to deny yourself? Let's start there. Take up your cross. To deny yourself is saying no to self-will and self-seeking. It's saying no to having it your way instead of his way. For instance, let's take the Ten Commandments. You're not to pick and choose which ones you will follow and which you won't. That's having it your way, isn't it? To pick and choose. How many times have people said, I'll curse if I want to. I'll live with my girlfriend if I want to. I'll hate that person if I want to and not forgive them. If you knew them, you would do the same, right? You know, I've heard that. I'll not come to church if I want to. It's my life. It's my life. But deny yourself is to say no to your desires, not picking and choosing when you run counter to God's will. But what does it mean to take up your cross? Now, we've made this something trite. People say, I have arthritis. That's just my cross to bear in life. I have arthritis too. That's not your cross. Or, I have a lazy husband, but that's just my cross to bear. No, that's normal. I say that from experience. These problems have nothing to do with taking up your cross. No, that's not at all it. Here's what it is. Taking up your cross means you are willing to believe and follow Jesus even if it costs you. Even if it costs you. You're willing to give up money and comfort and happiness and all the rest if it's blocking your way from following Jesus. You're committed to him even if it means embarrassment, if it means that people are going to not give you the job, not give you the deal, even if it means you have to suffer, and ultimately, even if you have to die. You know, for us, we don't have that really here in our country. But if you lived in Egypt, what might be being a Christian mean if you remain a Christian? You're one of those Copt Christians, you know. It may mean death. They're being harassed all the time there in Egypt, right? That's taking up your cross. Continuing to worship in a church that's been repeatedly bombed. Our culture, just like Jesus' culture, is increasingly adulterous and sinful. As Christians, I think we'll have to make up our minds whether we value the cross of Jesus, whether we see it as for what it is, the symbol of an incredible love for us. Many of us pick very carefully the areas in which we're willing to admit our faith or talk about Jesus. Now, here's my personal confession. This is a sin I've confessed over and over and over again. Yeah, I'm a pastor, and I'll tell you where it came to a head for me, and I've said this before years ago, but I had an assistant. He was on his way to becoming a pastor in Alabama, and he would take a hard route to become a pastor. But he would wear, when he came to Christ, well, he was de-churched, and he came to my Dalton Choir class, not giving myself credit here, but he came to Christ, and him and his girlfriend, who later became his wife, and he would wear these t-shirts that had graphic Jesus on the cross, dripping blood, you know, and he would wear them, and frankly, I admit this, I cringed at them, you know. I mean, like, you know, you go into a Weigel's, or we didn't have Weigel's, what do we ever have, whatever, convenience store, and you're wearing this, you know, there's no doubt what you think, right? Right? I mean, these were not just your ordinary Christian, and we're selling I Love My Church, and that's good too, you know, but these were like, okay, you know. They were messages, right? And I would cringe at it a little bit. And I remember I thought about it. What am I embarrassed about? But I'm not one to put things on my car or anything like that. I mean, I would excuse myself that way. You know. No, I have to admit, that sometimes when I leave here, when I'm not robed and, you know, that I don't want to talk about Jesus, you know, or embarrassed how I'll be received. As ugly and as brutal as the cross and the crucifixion of Jesus is, it is the sign of God's love for us. It's the symbol of salvation. It's the pointer to the forgiveness of our sins. It's a sign that life can be filled with joy and peace and hope and love. It's not just his love for us. Now it's become our love for others. That's what the cross is, the symbol of my love for others, because he loved us first. How can we be ashamed of it? Ashamed of Jesus and his words? We can't. We won't. Amen? We won't. We will display the cross. More than that, we will demonstrate by our lives that our hopes and our actions are inspired by the cross. And we will pray for boldness and act more boldly and speak more boldly. We're going to leave embarrassment behind. And if it means even pain or suffering because of our faith, let it be. Let it be. Jesus, you're my Savior and my Lord. You are love itself. And we would be your followers. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.